Now, on this day of Pentecost, it might seem strange, but for the moment, I'd like to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute. Are you rushing things here a little bit? We haven't even got through Pentecost. We haven't even come to Trumpets Atonement, and you're already talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, for those of you, again, understanding and recognizing the Feast of Tabernacles, we know it's a very special time of the year for all of us. And we also understand that part of what we do to make that time special, especially for our children, is the giving of feast gifts. Now, I can remember going back for decades in the church growing up, and it was something that my sister and I, as we were growing up, always looked forward to, the various feast gifts that we would get when the Feast of Tabernacles came. And again, as a kid, I think that's something that makes it very, very special, and you look forward to the feast again because you recognize that there's only one time a year and you get these feast gifts. As I was telling my friends when they couldn't figure out why I wasn't keeping Christmas, I said, well, you get gifts once a year. I go to this festival and I get gifts, you know, the entire 7 days. My mother and my father decided one year that rather than give us one big gift, they would give us little gifts for the complete 7 day and then a special one on the 8th day. So as I went back and told them, you have your Christmas. I've got 8 gifts that I got every day at the time I was gone. Now let's flash back now to Pentecost and today. When I again talk about this day, what do you think of when you think about this day? Now again, as we've already heard this morning, we recognize that again this day pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit. We know it is the formation of the New Testament church in AD 31. We witness, and it's recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts, the tremendously powerful sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost and the beginning again of the church, and as I stated before, the doing of a work, as I mentioned in the offertory message. But there's also an element to this day that perhaps we haven't spoken much about, but I believe it's something that is unique, and I believe it's something that we want to talk about today. We know that today is about the giving of gifts. Now, again, you would say, okay, yes, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But notice carefully what I just said. I did not say gift, I said gifts. Because today is not about physical gifts, but rather about spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us through His Holy Spirit. And I'd like to address that this afternoon in this sermon message. The title of this message is Spiritual Gifts and Natural Abilities. Spiritual gifts and natural abilities. What are these spiritual gifts and natural abilities? And how do they apply to this day of Pentecost? Do we all have gifts? And if we do have gifts, what are they? If we have gifts, are we using them? Is it possible we're taking a gift and we are misusing it? These are all questions that we have to ponder and think about as we look at this subject of spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Now, again, I know I belabor the point. It was brought up again yesterday in my sermon, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It was brought up again by Mr. Van Belkom today in his sermon this morning about the fact that we will receive power as Christ told the disciples. So before we can begin to talk about spiritual gifts, we must first and foremost understand where those gifts are coming from, who gave them, and what they are to be used for. Now, again, I won't go through Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I think going through it twice in a little over 24 hours is enough. But let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's take a look at verse 38 once again. It was read again this morning, but let's go back and see it again for what is stated here. Acts chapter 2, as Peter is coming to what we would call the tail end of his sermon, and as the brethren were there gathered together, the 120, and they were cut to the heart, and they asked the question, what should we do? They were again convicted of what had happened and what occurred, and they simply wanted to understand and recognize what they should do in that given situation. And notice the statement that Peter said to them here in chapter 2 and verse 38, the book of Acts. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, again singular, gift of the Holy Spirit. So you put together again the giving of God's Spirit on this day, and understanding what Jesus Christ said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we go back then and ask the question, with the gift of the Spirit, with this power, what comes to mind when we think about this power? Humanly speaking, we may sometimes use the term willpower. I will myself not to do this, or I will myself not to do that. As I see the dessert that was here today, I will myself not to have a third piece of that apple pie. And I went ahead and did it anyways. But anyways, that's another story of it by itself. I had to stay awake. I needed some sugar to keep going here a little bit, right? To having to deal with the jet lag. But again, willing to do what we want or not want to do, this willpower, this is a power that comes from within the person. For example, we can say, well, I want to eat less so that I can lose some weight. Or I want to get more sleep. I'd love to get more sleep right now. That was one thing I would really love to do. But you can say, I want to will yourself to do these things. These are human elements that don't require God's Holy Spirit. On the other hand, a fruit of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is what? It is self-control. So self-control is necessary when we push ourselves and say, okay, I'm going to go to bed earlier. I'm not going to stay up late, watch movies, play video games, do all these other things that affect my sleep and not getting enough sleep. I'll push away from the table. I won't eat as much. And so as we eat less, using these two examples, as we eat less or we get more sleep, we're exercising the Spirit of God by having what? By having self-control. By having this self-control. So when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts and natural abilities, we have to understand that we have been given a power, and that power is being manifest by these gifts that have been given to us. Now, again, as we heard this morning, we understand we can go to Galatians chapter 5, we can see the fruit of the Spirit, and understand that the indwelling of God's Spirit produces that fruit in our life. Those are not the gifts I'm talking about today. Those are not the gifts I'm talking about. I'm talking about something different here that we understand when it comes to spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find again here where the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about the subject of spiritual gifts. And he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts, and he's going to be talking about it through chapters 12 and chapter 13. Now, he's going to be talking about the gifts because the Church of God at Corinth has a problem, as we'll see a little bit later, that they felt that these spiritual gifts that they had, in some cases, based upon what some people had or other people didn't have, that those that felt they had their gifts were more important than people's other gifts that they may have. We'll see that that is not the case, and that all the gifts that we have been given, each and every one of us, whatever gift or gifts that we have been given, are for the edification of the body. You heard that final point from Mr. Van Belkom in his sermon this morning, talking about Jesus Christ wanting that unity between he and the Father, the prayer that he offered up in John 17. Extremely important to understand that. The unity that Jesus Christ and the Father have is right there. There is no daylight between them. And so he said, I want that same unity. That's what I pray for these people, these individuals that have been called and are going to be part of the church, the body of Christ, as we use that particular term. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, as we get into this, let's see what we're talking about in terms of these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, in my New Testament, my New King James Version Bible, and I'm sure it's probably the same in your Bible, that word gifts is in italics. The word gift is not in the original. Let me point out what Barnes Notes commentary says on this particular verse. He says the following. He said, the word gifts is not in the original. The Greek refers to spiritual things in general or to anything that is of a spiritual nature. The whole discussion, however, shows that he refers to the various endowments gifts or graces that have been bestowed in different degrees on the members of the church. Now, there is a word in the Greek that we use. It is the Greek word charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Now, you are familiar with the Greek word for grace, which is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charisma is the plural of charis. Now, we understand that charis is grace. Grace is something that we have been given. Grace is something that we understand has been bestowed upon us, upon the Creator God. Grace has been given to us again by what? By the death of Jesus Christ, by the giving of himself so that we might live. That grace, that free, unmerited pardon, as it is sometimes referred to, has to do with charis. But again, going back to this word of gifts, charisma is in the plural. So this focus on this particular word and spiritual gifts is something different. Now again, it is still a gift that is coming from the giver. It is given by the goodness of the giver, that being God, without regard to the goodness of the recipient. In the same way that we receive grace, free unmerited pardon for our sins, and washing our slate clean, so to speak, the same thing is true by God, that he has given us these gifts, regardless of who we are, by the goodness of him, without regard to the goodness of the recipient. In the same way, we come to understand that the gifts are being given by God for the purpose of what? As I said previous, for the edification of the church. Given by God, not because we deserve these gifts, but because God has given it out of his goodness. Now, what Paul is going to begin to do here in chapter 12 is he's going to begin to make clear to the church of God at Corinth they needed to fully understand and completely understand fully where these spiritual gifts are coming from. I think you get the point of what we're driving at this afternoon. God's Spirit in each and every one of us has produced these gifts and natural abilities that have been given to us by the goodness of the giver, that being God the Father. And again, going back to fully understand completely where they're coming from and going back to realizing there's only one Spirit that exists. God's Holy Spirit is given to each and every one of us. And he also makes it clear then that not all, I'm saying he, speaking of the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that not all are going to have the same gifts. Let's notice what Barclay's commentary says about that very thing. He says, in the church of Corinth, the most amazing things were happening through the action of the Holy Spirit. But in an age of ecstasy and of enthusiasm, there can be hysterical excitement and self-delusion as well as the real thing. So what he's saying is, again, Corinth was dealing with a situation, as I said before. Some of them had these gifts and they thought, well, they're more important than other people within the church because they've got these particular gifts that are seen, where we're going to see that other gifts are not necessarily seen. They're behind the scenes, so to speak. But they're just as necessary in the formation of the church and the work of the church. Again, Paul's going to address that. And he's addressing that again, as I said, over the next two chapters, in chapter 12 and chapter 13. So let's continue on here in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts. So again, we're talking about different gifts. The gift that I may have been given is not the gift that you have been given. The gift that you have been given is not necessarily the gift that I have been given. Now, I came to that reality really quickly back in 1982 when I was a freshman at Ambassador College. There was a dorm that they had there, Grove Terrace, and again, it was a men's dorm, and in the top floor, they had this beautiful concert piano. I don't remember if it was a Steinway. It might have been a Yamaha. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was just a beautiful piano. So I sat there as a freshman. I remember my orientation week, and everybody's getting there. You're kind of getting to know everybody. And you see this guy sit down at the piano, and he starts playing this concert piece, and there's no music there. He's just doing it from memory. And I'm thinking, man, that's incredible. And then somebody else gets on the piano. They play another piece, and they do the same thing with no music there. Somebody else gets on the piano, they start, and somebody's singing, and they've got this beautiful voice. I'm like, wow, I'm a guy that gets into the shower, and I crack the tile when I sing. I'm like, I'm out of place here. I don't have this gift. But they had been given a certain gift, right? The gift of music. We'll see that a little bit later. Everybody has different gifts. That's what Paul is trying to say here. There are diversities of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. We all have that one Spirit. There are the differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given this word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here we get into the point, remember I said the question, are we using the gifts we have? Are we misusing the gifts we have? Paul's making it clear here, each one has these gifts. Are we using it? Are we not using it? Or are we misusing it? Because that can also happen as well. Again, let me go back and once again make a statement here from William Barclay's Daily Study Bible. He says the following on this passage. Paul's idea in this section is to stress the essential unity of the church. Remember, again, in everything that I say here, that's what we're getting back to. These are individual gifts, but they're given for the unity of the church. He goes on, the church is the body of Christ, and the characteristic of a healthy body is that every part in it performs its own function for the good of the whole. But unity does not mean uniformity, and therefore within the church there are differing gifts and differing functions. But every one of them is a gift of the same Spirit and designed not for the glory of the... We have to come back when we get back to this whole concept and understanding of spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Paul is making it clear here that there cannot be a lack of unity as an end result of spiritual gifts. He's making it clear that there is one Spirit, one church, and one God. And so in all that is given, these gifts that are given, a result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the spiritually begotten individual, they have gotten something not for self and self-aggrandizing, but for the betterment and the edification of the church. In using their gifts, an individual is showing the glory of God and not glorying in themselves. Now, you can already begin to see the problem that Corinth had. Because again, lurking in the shadows, who is there? It is Satan. Satan has not gone anywhere. Satan has not been bound and cast down yet. So we recognize that he is going to infiltrate the minds of individuals and try to tell them and lead them to believe that their gift is better than somebody else's gift. You're more important than that person because you have a more visible gift and they work behind the scenes. Again, we make it clear and understand that's not the case. Again, the full benefit of the spiritual gift is for the betterment of the body. He feeds, speaking of Satan, he feeds on human reasoning and leads an individual down the path of pride. I'll talk about that here in a little bit. So much of what we face in the world today is about competition. Now, we are surrounded by it. We recognize that. Competition for stuff, competition for status. And none of these particular gifts is necessarily better than the others. That's the thing that I want us to make sure that we understand. That is fostered by a spirit of competition and thereby the delusions that human reasoning brings into play. And again, that is where Satan likes to play. He likes to play in competition. He wants to pit member against member by saying, my gift is better than your gift. But in all that we talk about this afternoon, I want you all to remember that Paul, first and foremost, was speaking to the number one problem that Corinth had in chapter 1, and that was division. That was division. You remember I brought that up in 1 Corinthians, but they also had this problem believing, again, that their spiritual gift, not everybody, but some of them, their spiritual gift was better than somebody else's spiritual gift. And again, that is simply not the case. If you go to the Bible, we will understand that in the New Testament and some that are listed as well in the Old Testament, you can go back and see the individuals that were called again and used. When I say called, they were being again given the opportunity and used to build the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And some of those gifts that they had, we see are recognized gifts that have come directly from God. If you look at those and you look at what we see in the New Testament, the Bible lists, we believe, 28 gifts that were given to the family of God. 28 gifts. Now, some of those are what we'd refer to as demonstrative, and some are quiet. Now, what do I mean by that word demonstrative? That's just a $50 word for meaning it's more of something that people can see. If someone has the gift of prophesying, or what we'd say inspired speaking, that's considered a gift. That's something that people see. However, people also have the gift of being able to give and share by means of contribution. They might give to somebody in need, and nobody ever knows about it. Now, that's a gift that someone has that they are willing and they want to share with someone what they have. Again, a perfect example of this was an individual I remember back in the Pacific Northwest. And there was a family in the Pacific Northwest, and they had three kids in the family, and none of them had their driver's license. So none of them, unfortunately, the father, because of his health, was not able to help with the kids and get them to practice that they needed so they could have their learner's permit, get the practice they needed for driving to take their driving test. Now, this one individual in the church knew about that. And so he went and he took them out on several consecutive Sundays, each one of them, and put them in the car and taught them how to drive. Now, I didn't know about that for months. He never said anything about that. But that was a gift of giving or sharing. You see, it was quiet, but it was no less important than someone that is demonstratively getting up and giving inspired speaking in the form of sermons, sermonettes, Bible study, whatever that might be. You get my point. One is quiet. One is more out there where it's visibly seen. Now, if we were to break down the 28 gifts into categories, you're going to find that there's seven fundamental gifts that exist, and that's the seven that I want to give you. The seven gifts that are given, again, we talk about these being spiritual in nature, but you'll see some of these, again, bleed into the physical. First of all, we have expressions of emotion. Now, what is that? Expressions of emotion, rejoicing and giving thanks. My wife has this gift. She is thanking people over and over and over again. I'm not that way. I've had to learn that from her, and she said, "Why don't you say thank you?" Well, they got my money. That's the way I said thank you. You know, the person, going to a fast food place, and why don't you say thank you? I said, I ordered and I gave them money. That's my thanks. No, you need to say thank you. Now, she used to work in the service industry, so she's very sensitive to that. We go to a restaurant sometimes. We had good service. You need to give them a good tip. Oh, brother. And now you're getting into the wallet again. You know, you gave them good money. Well, I'm giving a good tip. That's not enough. You need to give them more. Now, again, it's a gift. It's rejoicing. It's giving thanks, right? So secondly, that's number one. Number two, we have the gift of ministry. Now, ministry can come in a variety of different ways. It can come in speaking. It can come in visiting. It can come in counseling. Whatever those different things are. Visiting those that are sick. Offering up, again, a card. Someone who's ill. Someone who's suffering. Someone who is in need of something. Being able to help them. Thirdly, we have gifts of service. Now, that can come in a variety of different ways. Someone is ill. Someone just had a baby. Someone died. And so what we normally do? Arrange to have them food delivered so they don't have to be making food when they're dealing with a tremendous trial or a problem. It's a gift, again, of service. The gift of service that we have from all of our young people. I don't think there's any of them that don't help out in setting up for a church in Auckland. It's fantastic. I've said it before. I wouldn't trade them for nothing. Again, I know a little slang there, nothing. I wouldn't trade them for nothing. But that's a gift of service, right? It's a gift of service. Fourth, we have a gift of building. What do you mean by that? Well, evangelism and edification. Someone that has the ability to spiritually give someone the help that they may need. Fifthly, we have gifts of strength and example. You know, sometimes it's not what someone says. Well, actually, I should say it's all the time not what someone says, because people can say anything. But it's the life they live by the example that they set. You find out about someone who's gone through a tremendous difficulty, a tremendous trial, And you may not happen or hear about it until after the fact and go, wow, how did you get through that? How did you suffer through that and make it through the other side? They have the ability to explain. It's the strength of just their example of faithfulness. We see that in many people that have been in the church for 40, 50, sometimes 60 years. All of the challenges that have existed in the church all the way through the decades, and yet there they are. I remember I was dealing with a struggle in one of my congregations many, many years ago. And I was just, you know, I was complaining. I was griping. I was Mr. Grumpus, right? I don't know if you know who Mr. Grumpus is. He's the little hand puppet. There's Mr. Wigglemunch and there's Mr. Grumpus. I was being Mr. Grumpus. I was expressing my frustration with my mother about this one memory. Just, oh, I get so frustrated and this, that, and the other thing. And she said, well, have you ever thought for a moment that he's been in the church for 50 years? Well, that took Mr. Grumpus right out of the equation pretty quick, right? But it was a gift of strength and example of having stayed in the church through all the challenges. The sixth gift we have is gifts of craftsmanship. Now, you see a lot of that back in the Old Testament with the building of the tabernacle and the temple. Gifts of craftsmanship. You see some individuals that have fantastic ability to work with their hands. I remember when my wife and I were living in Salt Lake City, and I think I've told this story before in the sermon last year at the feast about the townhouse we had, and we were finishing off the basement, and there was an elder there in Salt Lake City, and he's one of these guys that just, you know, for me, when I work with my hands, if you show me what I can do and show it to me a couple of times, I can do it. But this is a guy that I said, well, we got to do this and this and this. He'll, oh, yeah, no problem. Just got to do this, this, and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, what did you just say? But they have the ability, they have that craftsmanship. They can look at a situation like that in terms of building and say, oh, yeah, no problem. This is all you need to do. Not everybody has that ability, right? Not everybody has that ability, but that's a gift that is given. Again, number seven, I said before, gifts of music. Gifts of music. We have people here in the choir. Again, as I said before, I don't read music. I can lead songs, but I don't read music. So what I do when we get a part, if I'm singing in a choir, I didn't do this time because I was on vacation. I didn't want to practice. I'll just admit it. But I can learn my part, and if I memorize it, then I can sing it, right? So I remember one piece we were doing. I can't remember when it was. It might have been, maybe it was the last day of Unleavened Bread. I can't remember. But I had to have TJ say, can you just sing that part for me right there? I can't quite pick up the notes. Blah, blah, blah. There's no music. He could read the notes and pick it up. How'd you do that? Well, it's a gift they have. It's a gift that he's been given. People have gifts of music. But again, in case of all of these gifts, we understand that these have been given not to hide under a bushel basket. These have been gifts that have been given not just for self. These are gifts that have been given, again, for the edification of the body. So with that in mind, let me, again, in the latter half of this sermon, now bring out the points about these gifts and things that we need to understand about these particular gifts that we have been given. Let's go by these one by one. Point number one. All gifts are needed and complementary. All gifts are needed and complementary. There is no gift that is not important. Now, Paul is going to address that whole point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we pick it up in verse 12 and go all the way through to verse 25. Let's join me there here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start in verse 12. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So as I said yesterday, regardless of the nationality that you are, we all have the same Spirit coursing through our veins. We all have the same Spirit that comes from God. Whether you are Filipino, Tongan, Fijian, New Zealand, South Africa, Zimbabwean, it does not matter. Even a fourth generation Italian, we all have the same Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? How'd you like to have four eyes and no ears? You can see everything, but you sure can't hear anything. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. He's addressing the whole point of gifts. Just because you simply say, well, I'm an ear and I can't see. Well, I'm an eye and I can't hear. He's saying each part of that body is important. Each part of that body is needed. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no break, no crack. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The body functions as one. The gifts that we have been given, of those seven groupings that I gave you, all work as one. For the betterment of what? For the edification of what? Ourselves? No. For the glory of God, for the body of Christ, for the functioning again of the church. I use an example in this particular point again, and it's one that Americans would understand, but if you've ever heard of NASCAR, NASCAR is auto racing in the United States. They refer to it as stock car racing. There's nothing stock about the car. It's modified in ways. It's got 700 horsepower. It is the cars that fly around the track at times of upwards of 300 kilometers an hour. But when that particular team, they've got a number of different people on the team. You've got one driver that sits in that car and drives the car, but he's got to come into the pit. He's got to change tires. He's got to fuel up during that race, depending on how many miles it might be, various number of times. If they've got something they've got to change, whatever it might be, a flat tire, they've got to come in, and they've got a pit crew that deals with that. Now, everybody wants to be the driver. But a NASCAR driver's race can be won and lost by what the tire changer does. If a tire changer, again, the lug nuts on a wheel of a car, again, I think some people understand what you've got, the four or five lug nuts that are on a car, those have to be taken off for the wheel to come off. Now, in NASCAR racing, they've got a power impact wrench that goes on and boom, 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 boom. They'll take off all four tires, they'll put in 22 gallons of fuel, and they're out in 14 seconds. If any one person in that particular team comes in there and does not do their job, it's going to be a number of seconds before that driver can get back out on the track. Now, when you're talking about 300 kilometers an hour, a race can be won or lost just by a few seconds that you have to linger in the pits. So the driver may be able to drive, but if that tire changer does not do his job and take off all those lugs properly and put them back on with a new tire, it can create a vibration in the car. It creates a vibration in the car that the car has to come in for an unscheduled pit stop, and again, wasting more time. It doesn't matter how good the driver is. If the tire changer doesn't do his job properly, the race can be lost. So the point I get back to is everyone is important on that particular race team. Let's use the analogy again to the body of Christ and what Paul is talking about here. Everybody is important in the body. Whatever gift has been given, they are needed and they are complementary for all things. I can get up here and I can ask God to inspire me, just as Mr. Van Belkom and just as Rudy this morning were inspired. But what good does it do if the chairs aren't set up? If the lectern is not here? If the microphone's not working? There's complementary things. The people on the webcast don't know who set up, but they do understand the byproduct of the service itself being able to go out and be seen on the webcast. You get my point. The gifts are complementary. The gifts are needed. Again, they all function as one. So that's, again, point number one. All gifts are needed and complementary. Second point here, point number two. Very important. Any gift can be hindered by pride. Any gift can be hindered by pride. What did I tell you before? Remember that Satan has not gone anywhere. Satan has not gone anywhere. He will work in the weakness of the individual. If we have any problem with pride, Satan will capitalize on it. He will use that as a wedge to get into our head. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We often talk about King Saul. And King Saul has, again, been given a bad rap, so to speak. He is, again, an individual that was a failure as a king. He had to be replaced. He had a problem. But what's interesting about Saul is something that we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, let's pick it up again in verse 2. Again, talking about this individual, this man, again, a mighty power named Saul. Verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. He said, and he had a choice, an handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, again, we find that he was an individual that started out right. He began with a right spirit. God had chosen him. But something happened. Something happened with Saul. Did God set Saul up for failure? Did he just do this to punish Israel? You remember it was Samuel that was crying out to them. They want a king. And God says, don't worry, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want a king. I'll give them a king. I'm going to give them Saul. Now, again, Saul started out right. What if Saul had done things the right way? Would they have prospered? Well, you could say they probably would have, but the weakness of the individual came into play. There was a jealousy that existed when he saw David, when he knew David was going to take over. Remember when they came back from the war and they said Saul has killed his thousands, but David his hundreds and David his thousands? Saul couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle someone else getting accolades. Now again, he started out right. But Saul had this massive inferiority complex, and it damaged him greatly, and it would eventually be his downfall. But let's understand something here. He started out right. There's a lesson to be learned there. Any gift that we have been given must be anchored to an attitude of being a doulos. Remember I used that term. It's a Greek term for bond slave or bond servant. Jesus Christ was the ultimate doulos. He was the example that we follow. And as such, we know that he exhibits all gifts of the Spirit. He is the essence of every gift. We cannot be here on this day of Pentecost and properly understand the gifts of the Spirit if we are not first and foremost a doulos. We have to be that bond slave of Jesus Christ. That whole concept and understanding of who we are ties Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost together. See, these are all chapters of the story that God is telling in his plan for mankind. But they all tie back together. Before we can take it out to the world, as the fall holy days teach us with the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, we must learn to master it ourselves. We must be those living examples. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I recognize that we were in Philippians chapter 2. I know I was there probably repeatedly as we got ready for Passover. But I want you again, as we go through this passage of Scripture that is familiar, to think about it in terms of what we're talking about today. And that is spiritual gifts and natural abilities. And the need to not allow our gift or gifts, whatever they may be, to be hindered by pride. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. How do we become one accord of one mind? My gift is no better than yours. That's how it starts. The fact that you may have the gift of music and I don't, that's great, that's fantastic. The fact that someone may have a gift of craftsmanship and I don't, that's great, that's fantastic. It's the edification of the body. That's how it starts. One accord, one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better others better than themselves. No one gift is better than the other. So don't esteem our gift somehow better than somebody else's. I'm more important to the church than you are. Again, thinking about this in terms of gifts. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and having been and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We have to look at that example and simply say, I am willing to take my gift, whatever it might be, for the betterment of the church, for the edification of the body. I've told this story before, but I tell it again with regards to this particular point. 1984, I counseled for baptism at Ambassador College. I was a sophomore with Dr. Lynn Torrance. Dr. Torrance was a very interesting individual in the church, and again, up to his death, he had still remained faithful, as I understand it, to the truth. He was a man who had served in World War II. He'd actually been a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp. As we were finishing up, and after he baptized me, and he had some final words for me, and he said, John, what are your plans? And I said, well, I'm going back to Indiana, and I'm going into the church there, and I want to be involved in the local congregation. He said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. He says, when you go back to your local congregation there in Indiana, he says, I want you to make yourself known to the pastor. Now, he didn't mean that in a bad way. What he meant to say is introduce yourself, say hello, that you're here and you're willing to help out in any way possible. He says, if he asks you to hand out songbooks, he says, do it better than you've ever done it before. He says, if he asks you to set up chairs, do it better than you've ever done it before. I'd been back in that church for about a year. I got a call from the pastor of the congregation. He said, could you be at church a little bit early this next week? He said, I need to talk to you. Well, as a 20-something, I got really excited. Here I was in Ambassador College, and maybe he's going to ask me to speak. Maybe he's going to have me lead songs. Maybe he's got some really important job for me to do that's really important to the church. Now, where that particular church met, it was at a middle school, kind of like a junior high school. And it was an auditorium. And they had a raised stage that was wooden floor. And he says, I want you to get here early every week. And he says, there's a dust mop. And he says, I want you to sweep the floor of the stage. I went, oh, I guess I'm not going to be speaking in the congregation. And he says, also, he said, we had special music every week. This pastor liked to have special music every week. He was one that believed in quantity, not quality. I would just say that. He said, when we move the lectern off stage, I want you to help. There's a deacon, and he said, I want you to help him move the lectern on and off stage. So every week, I was helping this deacon move the lectern on and off stage before and after special music. So as I like to say, my first service to the church was being a janitor and a furniture mover. But I remember the words of Dr. Torrance. He said, whatever he asks you to do, do it. Now, again, I don't say that as a standpoint of something that is menial, you know, just sort of unimportant job. Because, again, as you come to realize and understand, it was for the benefit of the church. You know, you can sit in that audience and you can look across that floor and like, that floor's pretty dirty and dusty. Why didn't somebody sweep it? People can't sing or perform their special music when there's a lectern in front of them like that. They wanted it taken off and put back on. Point always being here, we must be willing to humble ourselves and use the gifts that have been given and not necessarily the gifts that we think we have been given. Therein lies part of the problem. God has given us certain gifts, and we need to understand that we've been given certain gifts. Use the gifts we've been given. Point number three. All gifts can be misused or not used. All gifts can be misused or not used. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I said, Paul is going to continue on here in his discussion. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he's going to again be talking about gifts. The heading in my Bible and my New King James Bible is the greatest gift. And I think you know where we're going to go with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, he was trying to address the church of God at Corinth, believing their gifts were greater than in somebody else's gift. Notice what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, again, as I said before, I can't read music, but I guarantee you I know what a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal sounds like. It don't sound good. His point is, you can have these gifts, but it doesn't really produce the type of music, so to speak, that you want to hear. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. His point here in all of it is we can misuse what God has given us. I'll give you a perfect example. A person may have a gift of knowledge, but they can take it and they can misuse it by intellectualizing that which they believe they know more than everybody else. That's simply, again, spiritual vanity. A vanity of we think we know more than everybody else. This again plays back into the work of Satan and pride that we covered in that second point. That a gift can be hindered with pride. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. We find a little situation here. We understand a misuse of something that had been given. And Jesus Christ is going to address it with the disciples here. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 51. Jesus and the disciples are going to be coming into a Samaritan village. Now again, remember the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So we're coming into this particular village, and we're going to find an interaction that takes place again between the disciples and some of the other people here. And Jesus right is in the midst of it, and there's a lesson to be learned here. Let's pick it up in verse 51, Luke chapter 9. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, speaking of Jesus, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But, it says here, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They felt this was a disrespect. Now, again, you have to understand the disciples had been with Jesus day in and day out, morning, noon, and night. You're disrespecting our teacher. You're disrespecting our rabbi. You're disrespecting our master. Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They ain't going to disrespect you, man. We're going to call down fire just like Elijah did. We're going to turn them into grease spots in the road. You just give the word. What was Jesus' response? Verse 55, he was calm. Remember, he exhibits every bit of the fruit of the Spirit, the self-control. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He got his point across, right? So the point was, the gift of calling down fire from heaven was something that was given to Elijah as a prophet. They thought they had that ability. Let's do it. Don't you disrespect Jesus, boy. We're going to let you know how it is. It's a misuse of a gift, isn't it? You don't see Elijah taking the gift that he knew he had as a prophet and misusing it. Yeah, I'm going to burn you up right now. Call it down. There you go. He didn't operate that way. So you get the point here. They had been given a gift of incredible power, and yet the gift could have been misused if Jesus Christ didn't step in, politely and quietly say, stop, stop, don't do that, don't do that. We come to a point of understanding here again about gifts being misused and not used. We all want, when Jesus Christ returns, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. None of us wants to hear the words, "You wicked and slothful servant." Now, I say this from the standpoint of not saying anybody in this room. I'm just simply talking about my time in the church. I'm sure Mr. Van Belkom, for the time he's been in the church, can say the same thing. You tend to witness two types of people that exist in the church. Again, these are negative ones that I would say. The one is the church consumer. What's a church consumer? The church is there for me to consume. What can you do for me? You know, they come in at the last minute, amen, and they're out the door. What can you do for me? Never there to help. Never there to help with things that the church may need. Never help in setup, never help in tear down, never any of those things. What can the church do for me? The other one you have is a type of person that is what we refer to as a church climber. They are looking for status. They're looking for visual status in the church. I'll serve the congregation, but I'm only going to serve the congregation where I feel it is best needed. I remember an individual many, many years ago going all the way back to the Worldwide Church of God. He had come out of the Roman Catholic Church. He had only been in the church, been called for about 6 months, and he was telling me the story. He realized after the fact what he had done, but he was new in the church. And he'd gone to the pastor, only been in the church for 6 months, and went to the pastor and said, I'd like you to teach me how to give opening and closing prayers because I want to give. I think I should be giving opening and closing prayers at church. Now, pretty presumptuous. As you think about it again and knowing the individual the way I did, he was looking for status. It wasn't that I can really lead the congregation in a prayer to open or close service. It was, I want to be seen as giving this prayer. Again, seeking status. Through the years in the church, the decades, I've seen some of the greatest speakers and some of the greatest writers in 60 years that are no longer with us. Why? There's a reason for that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. There have been some great speakers. There have been some great writers. But I will tell you that many of them are not in the church today. And they died not in the church. Now, how God will choose to see that, the time that they are resurrected, that is between he and them. But I will simply tell you that they had a problem. They were seeking status. They were seeking position. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Promotion comes not from the east, the west, the north, or the south, but promotion comes from God. Promotion comes from God. Proverbs, I don't have time to go there, but Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33 tells us that humility must precede honor. Humility must precede honor. If we feel our gifts are not being utilized and that we're truly being held back, or is it possible that God is waiting on us? Is it possible that God is waiting us to humble ourselves and to seek him and to truly use the gift that he has given to us for the betterment of the body and not for seeking status or position? And finally, point number four. All gifts are given to benefit the whole body. All gifts are given to benefit the whole body. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's begin in verse 1. Paul's going to again address this whole thing about gifts. And notice how he frames this again in his writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, pursue love, not pursue gifts. He says, pursue love. Go after it. Attach yourself to it. Seek it. And then he says, and desire spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring a spiritual gift. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Edification. The gift is given for the benefit, for the building up. That's what edification means, to build up. Drop down to verse 12. He says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of this church that you seek to excel. We want the gift that has been given by God. We want to use the gift that has been given by God. Again, any gift, brethren, any gift for the edification of the church. As I said, many a person has come into the church and edified the church in some way, but some of those individuals are no longer with us. Now, they edified us for a period of time, but for whatever reason, they never remained. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 on this point, this final point. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 7. Again, the reason why someone, I believe, would not stick around and again, edify for a period of time, but it did not last, was again going back to what Peter is talking about here and whose glory, whose acceptance we're looking for. We can look for the acceptance of men or we can look for the acceptance of God. And that's ultimately why we have the gifts. He's given us the gifts. Therefore, we must look to him to seek, again, the appreciation for what we have done in his eyes and not in the eyes of men. Now, there's nothing wrong with someone saying, again, I appreciate everything you do. As I said, again, before I started the sermon, I appreciate everything that everybody did in terms of setup when we come here to meet. Every single Sabbath, every single holy day. But I hope they all understand, we seek the glory. We seek, again, that which comes from God. That's where the reward comes. We appreciate everything and every gift that someone has to give to the church for the edification of the church. But ultimately, again, that glory has got to be that comes, again, looking to seek the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, every one of you has a gift. Everyone has a gift. As each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is who it must go back to. That is what must be the motivation. We seek to edify the church, not for personal status, not for personal recognition, but we seek the glory of God and we seek to edify the church. Let's conclude by going to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We find this chapter is again referred to as the unity chapter. Chapter that deals with unity, talking about again one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is in all, above all, and through us all. But we want to pick it up in verse 7. Here is where Paul talks about spiritual gifts and the gifts that have been given. Remember what I said. Remember where I started. Everything that is given, everything that is done is for the edification of the church, for the unity of the church. That is where God's Spirit is. God's Spirit is designed to bind us together. The gifts that were given are designed to bind us together. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is above the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The correct term for that is actually pastor teacher. It's the same thing. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why he gave. That's why he appointed those individuals and gave them those gifts. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, and we could also say by extension, by which every gift is given. Every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Unity of the church. Everyone using the gifts that God has given them for the betterment, for the edification, and for the building up of the spiritual temple. Brethren, just prior to this day, Jesus Christ told the apostles that he would endow them with power. It would be a power that would come in the form of the Holy Spirit. And for almost 2,000 years now, that power has done wonderful things in God's church. That power on AD 31 has been given to each and every one of us who is a begotten child of God. The manifestation of that power has given us the ability to have wonderful gifts given by our God. Do we understand that fact? Are we using the gifts of the Spirit to their full potential? You see, we have just come through Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And the power that we have been given and those gifts will be needed as we enter the next phase of God's plan. When we are part of a family that changes the world as we see it today, forever. I ask the question, do we want to be a part of it? Are we prepared for that time? If we are, then let us strive to learn to use these gifts as the giver has intended. We must remember that his family must be of one accord, of one spirit, and of one mind. As we solidify the body with the spiritual gifts given to us and prepare for God's next step, the fall holy days, and what they picture in his plan.